The book of Acts in chapter 13 and verse 22, we find a quote that comes from a combination of passages in the Old Testament. And the quote we have is in the latter part of verse 22 of Acts chapter 13, where in the midst of his sermon, we read, "I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart, which shall fulfill all my will." Now this is, if you look and have commentary or references, you'll find most likely that they reference this as a combination of passages put together based upon the statement that is made in 1 Samuel chapter 13 and verse 14. In 1 Samuel chapter 13 and verse 14, we are in the midst of the reign, or toward the end of the reign of Saul, actually, because this is where he's fixing to lose his kingdom. But we find Samuel giving the promise to Saul that came from God, "Now your kingdom shall not endure. The Lord has sought out for himself a man after his own heart. And the Lord has appointed him as ruler over his people, because you have not kept what the Lord commanded you." And over in Psalm 89 and verse 20, Psalm 89 and verse 20, we have the phrase stated, "I have found David, my servant, with my holy oil I have anointed him." It is these two passages that are combined together to get us the statement from the prophets that is found there in Acts chapter 13 and verse 22. And there's a lot of examples we can learn from David, a lot of things, but one thing that David has always stood out for, at least from the teaching we see in the New Testament, is being the one called a man after God's own heart. So we want to look this evening at what it is that made David a man after God's own heart. What caused him to be called by this distinction? Now certainly, you read that whole passage there, the whole quote, we see at the end, "He will do all of my will." Certainly that's going to make him one after God's own heart. But what are some of the characteristics we see in David? And certainly, I think as we look at what is found there in the pages of the Old Testament scriptures that talk about David, and as we look in David's writings, we will find that David not only stood out for these characteristics, but they were characteristics that were later shown by Jesus Christ himself. Now, we think of David as being an ancestor of Christ, of his lineage, but he also was one who had the same kind of character. Certainly, David was not perfect, but there are some characteristics of David that stand out that I think will benefit us as children of God today. And so we want to consider those things. And the first is, David was a person who loved the Word of God. Now, Psalm 119, there's some question about whether David actually wrote that or not, but it is included amongst the Psalms. And there are a number of other areas throughout the Psalms, and the attitude and life of David himself demonstrates his love for the Word of the Lord. And there are several passages in Psalm 119 that express this idea and show us the kind of love that we ought to have, one being Psalm 119 and verse 97. "Oh, how I love your law, it is my meditation all the day." And in Psalm 119, verse 47 and 48, "I shall delight in your commandments, which I love, and I shall lift my hands to your commandments, which I love, and I will meditate on your statutes." The love that David had for God is also expressed. The reason he had such love for the Word of God, I should say, is also expressed in this particular psalm. In Psalm 119, verse 11, we read, "Your word I have treasured in my heart, that I might not sin against you. This is comfort in my affliction, that your word has revived me," we read in verse 50 of Psalm 119. And in Psalm 119, verse 165, those who love your law have great peace and nothing causes them to stumble. Now, as we might remember from having studied Psalm 119 in the past, it is a psalm that is an ode to the law of God, and certainly we would expect to find many things about a love for the law and the purpose of the law and such there. But note the things that are said here in particular about reasons why David would be one that loved the law of the Lord. Because it would keep him away from sin. Because it would revive him and lift him up and make him stronger and better able to face the difficulties. Time and time throughout David's young life especially, he was beset by enemies. All during the time between when he was selected as king and when he was actually put in position as king after the death of Saul, David was in battle, running from his enemies, running for his life, even from those that he considered his friends and his family. Saul chased him all his life, but the word of the Lord revived him. And it was the word of the Lord in which he found peace. Because it would give him the peace that came from God. Not the peace that might be found by being left alone by everyone here on earth, but the true peace that comes from knowing God and that God is on his side. It was the law of the Lord that kept David. And thus, David loved the Word of God. He had great desire for it. And we recognize that Jesus himself loved the Word of God. Quote after quote from Christ as he went about through his ministry. It was the Word of God he depended upon there in Matthew chapter 4 when he was tempted of Satan. What did he do? Every time that Satan tempted him and gave him a situation, his response was, "It is written. It is written." So, we might ask ourselves, if we want to have the kind of heart that would be described as a after God's own heart, how much do we love the Word of God? How much do we love spending time with, reading, thinking about, meditating on, considering the Word of God? Probably one of David's more famous psalms, Psalm 1, speaks of the need to meditate and think about and dwell upon the Word of God. How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of the scoffers. But his delight, his love, his desire, his hope, his everything is in the law of the Lord. And in the Lord's law he meditates day and night. He will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. And in whatever he does, he will prosper. We need to develop the kind of love for the Word of God that David had, a love that causes us to spend time meditating on it, thinking about it in our free time, to set aside time and place for us to think about, dwell upon, and consider and study the Word of the Lord, because it is that which will keep us from sin and will keep us uplifted in the midst of the trials and struggles of this life so that we can find the peace that comes from God. Another characteristic of David that caused him to be a man who was after God's own heart is David loved to pray. In fact, you can't read very far through the Psalms without coming to an understanding that David loved to talk to God. That, if the Psalms are any indication whatsoever of David's attitude toward talking to God, they express to us that he loved it above all else. He liked to speak to the Lord. In Psalm 116, verse 1 and 2, we read, "I love the Lord because he hears my voice and my supplications, because he has inclined his ear to me. Therefore, I shall call on him as long as I live." And in verse 12 and 13 of that same chapter, "What shall I render to the Lord for all his benefit toward me? I shall lift up the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord." You know, we read that phrase in the New Testament Scriptures. We hear that phrase used today, and it's a phrase that people want to express as the only thing necessary in order to be pleasing to God is to just call upon his name. But David means more than just call out, "Lord, Lord." David means calling to the Lord with his needs, with his wants, with his thanksgiving, with his prayers. Talking to God about what's going on in his life, about what he has that he needs to overcome, what's going on that he needs to strengthen himself in. We read in Psalm 145 and verse 18, "The Lord is near to all who call upon him, to all who call upon him in truth." David loved to talk to God. We could spend probably the rest of our time just going from psalm to psalm, express David's love both for the law of the Lord, the communication he got from God, and his communication with God, his ability and opportunity to talk to the God above. Jesus was of this attitude as well. He loved to pray. Time and time again we read of the prayers of Jesus. John 17, the whole chapter pretty much, is a prayer of Christ before he went into the suffering of Gethsemane. And then the prayers in Gethsemane, the prayers on the cross, Matthew 26 and Matthew 27 and Luke 23, all of these areas where Jesus prayed. But we also find that Jesus prayed throughout his ministry. In Luke chapter 5, and verse 16, Luke chapter 5 and verse 16, Jesus himself would often slip away to the wilderness and pray. Jesus spent time talking to the Father. He loved to pray. This is a characteristic of David that we need to develop within ourselves. We need to have a love for prayer, to talk to God. Paul told the Philippian brethren in Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 and 7, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your request be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." Understand the import of that statement that Paul makes there. Let your request be made known to God with thanksgiving, and you can enjoy the peace that is beyond understanding in this world. See, it's not just a love for the Word of God and the uplifting that it gives us, but a love for being close to God in communication, praying to God, that brings us that peace. He told the Thessalonian brethren, 1 Thessalonians 5, 16 through 18, "Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks. For this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." Talk to God. Give thanksgiving. David tells us in Psalm 32, verse 6 and 7, "Therefore let everyone who is godly pray to you in a time when you may be found. Surely in a flood of great waters they will not reach him. You are my hiding place. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with songs of deliverance." Why? Because he could talk to God. If we want to be a person that can be described as one who is after God's own heart, we need to develop these characteristics that we see in David as we also see them in Christ. They will bring us closer to the Lord. And the closer we are to the Lord and to God himself, the closer we're going to be to the kind of heart that God would have us to have, that would be pleasing, focused upon his will. Another characteristic about David is he had a love in praising God. He loved to praise God. "Seven times a day I praise you because of your ordinances," Psalm 119, verse 164. Seven times a day I praise you for your ordinances. In fact, your righteous ordinances. Not only did David love the Lord and love his word, but he offered praise to God because of that love, because of his attitude of heart. Psalm 95, verses 1 through 7, we read, "O come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout joyfully to him with psalms. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. in whose hand are the depths of the earth. The peaks of the mountain are his also. The sea is his, for it was he who made it. And his hands formed the dry land. Come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Psalm 104, verse 33, I will sing to the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praise to my God while I have my being. David loved to praise God. Now, oftentimes when we think of praising God today, we're thinking of in song. I'm not convinced that that's the only way that David was praising God. I'm convinced that David just belted out, praise the Lord. Hallelujah, Jehovah. Offering praise to God. You sing the song, How Great Thou Art. And when we sing that song, I'm reminded of the things that David talks about here, or has talked about here in Psalm 95. Because it is the wondrous things that God has done for us. All of the great things that God has created that cause us to have desire to praise Him. We read in the latter part of the book of Job as God rebukes Job, but in doing so describes His power and His awesomeness and His ability. And in doing that tells us all the things that He has done for us and that we're not capable of such things. And they were done even though we weren't worthy of such things. And we ought to praise God because of it. We ought to praise God. Because of what He's given us. He is the great Creator. He has given us this world, this universe, and it is ours to use in His service. The very breath that we breathe. The strength that we have to move ourselves from one place to another is a result of the work of God. Our ability to see these great beauties. The love that we have amongst ourselves and for our families is a manifestation of the kind of love that God has for us. All of these things come from God. And we ought to praise Him. We ought to honor Him and exalt His most holy name. Jesus Himself loved to praise God. He is God, yet He still praised the Father in Matthew 11. Matthew 11, verse 25 and 26, Jesus said, I praise you, Father and Lord of heaven and earth, that you've hidden these things from the wise and intelligent and revealed them to infants. Yes, Father, for this way was well-pleasing in your sight. Praise because of what God had revealed and who He revealed it to. We ought to praise the God of heaven for what He has given us. We ought to praise and honor the God of heaven and sing hallelujah praise to Him because He sent His Son to pay the price for our sins. How often do you praise God? Do you have a desire to express to Him praise and honor? There's a lot of praise and honor going around on earth today. You got special ceremonies for football players, and you got special ceremonies for singers, and special ceremonies for people that get up and pretend to be somebody else. You got ceremonies for people that did excellently through the year, and whose companies excelled, and they get bonuses and praise and honor for all of these little things that don't amount to anything. Do we praise and honor the Creator? Do we love to praise God? Whether it be singing our songs together in the assembly, singing songs to God at home on our own, or simply praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. How blessed and holy is His name. Honor and praise to Him. It is good to sing praises to our God, for it is pleasant. And praise is becoming. Praise the Lord. Psalm 147, verse 1. we ought to have a strong desire. We ought to have a love to praise the Lord. Another quality that we see in David and in Christ that we need to have developed in ourselves if we're going to be a person of God's own heart is certainly a love for unity among brethren. Now, David knew about unity and friendship and closeness. He had a relationship with Jonathan, the son of Saul, that was very dear to him. And he understood the nuances of that, and it pained them dearly when they had to separate because of the anger that Saul had for David. But David also knew the other side. He knew of the pain and suffering and hurt and harm that comes from brothers that can't get along with one another. He knew the terrible pain of division among his family. In 2 Samuel chapter 13, you can read the story of Absalom and Amnon and sister Tamar and all the things that went on with them and the destructive forces that were throughout the family of David. And certainly we look at the whole picture and we recognize that much of this was a result of David's sin himself. Yet, it caused David to be able to know the heartache of disunity among the family. And David loved unity. Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brothers to dwell together in unity. Psalm 133. It is like the precious oil upon the head coming down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard coming down on the sides of edge of his robes. It's like the dew of Hermon coming upon the mountain of Zion. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, life forever. Now, this imagery that David gives us here of the oil coming down and covering the beard and all to the edges of the robe is not an imagery that we might readily recognize. We can get some semblance of it from having read through and come to an understanding a little bit about the Old Testament and the anointings and such. And we need to recognize that that's what he's talking about. The anointing of the high priest of God. It's a blessing when brethren dwell together in unity. It's a coming together in one place to work together for a common cause. We read in 1 Samuel 18 and verse 1 that the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as himself. They had a unity that from all descriptions we see in Scripture is the kind of unity that we would hope to have with someone in this world today. The kind of unity that we would like to have between our husband and our wife and husband. Kind of unity we would like to have between our own siblings that sometimes we're not able to achieve. But David loved unity of the brethren. How good and wonderful it was when brethren dwelt together in unity, working together for the common cause. And it was the desire of Jesus to have unity. The first part of his prayer to God, all the way through his prayer to God, the sentiment expressed so well in verse 23 of John chapter 17. I in them and you in me, that they may be perfect in unity, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you have loved me. Note the kind of unity Jesus is talking there. I in them and me and you. That they might be one as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee. That they might be one in us. The kind of unity that John talks about in the book of 1 John as he writes inspired there, the kind of unity that gives us fellowship with God in the life. The kind of unity that Paul talks about in the Ephesian letter, in Ephesians chapter 2. Beginning in verse 14, for he himself is our peace, who made both groups into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall by abolishing in his flesh the enmity which is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so that in himself he might make the two into one new man, thus establishing peace, and might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross, by it having put to death the enmity. You know, I used to think, you know, we really don't understand the kind of enmity that was between the Jew and the Gentile in the days of Christ. But I think we're beginning to see it today. We're beginning to see a division among the peoples of this land, among the peoples of the world. A pulling apart, a separation, the kind of disharmony that was in the very family of David between his own sons, such that one son would slaughter the rest. We ought to have a love for unity, especially among the brethren. Are we working to ensure that we're all focused on the same thing? Remember, though, our unity is not unity at any cost, but unity in Christ. United with Christ and with God in purpose. Do we love unity enough that we're willing to do whatever is necessary so that we can walk in unity with our brethren? Or are we more satisfied with going our own way and doing whatever I think is best, no matter what my brethren might think? In the fourth chapter of the Ephesian letter, Paul talks of unity and certainly does for several verses there, but look at verses 1, 2, and 3. Therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Unity doesn't come without price. Are you willing to put forth the effort that's necessary to keep the unity of the brethren in Christ? To keep us focused on the Word of God? Cast out those that are causing the trouble. As we read in Romans 16 and verse 17, now I urge you, brethren, keep your eye on those who cause dissensions and hindrances contrary to the teachings you have learned, and turn away from them. If our favorite friend was the person that was causing disharmony in the local congregation, would we be willing to terminate that friendship in order to keep unity among the brethren? Would we be willing to turn loose of some of our pet peeves in order to keep unity among the brethren? I'm not talking about turning loose of the truth. Turning loose of some of our pet peeves to keep unity among the brethren. Do we love unity among the brethren? Especially in this local congregation, but also among brethren wherever. Are we working to see that all are unified in the service of the Lord? Along with all this love, we also see a characteristic of David where he hated every false way. He loved God's Word. He loved to pray. He loved to praise God. He loved to work together with brethren who were unified, serving God. And he hated every false way. From your precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. And that should say verse 104, not verse 103. Or I've got it wrong in my notes here, one. But if you get to 104, you can figure out if it's 103. I hate every false way. Note why he hated every false way, though. Because they were against the precepts that he loved in the law of God. David had a heart that was after God's own heart because he loved God and His Word, and he hated anything that was separate from that, anything that was not God and His Word. I will set no worthless thing before my eyes. I hate the work of those who fall away. It shall not fasten its grip on me. A perverse heart shall depart from me. I will know no evil. Psalm 101, verse 3 and 4. He wanted nothing to do with evil and wickedness. He wanted nothing to do with anything that was false. Do we hate every false way? Verse 6 and 7 of that same psalm. My eyes shall be upon the faithful of the land, that they may dwell with me. He who walks in a blameless way is the one who will minister to me. He who practices deceit shall not dwell within my house. He who speaks falsehood shall not maintain his position before me. Do we hate false ways? Or do we encourage those who are living in false ways? Jesus hated error and false ways and fought against them throughout his entire ministry here upon the face of the earth. He denounced the hypocritical Pharisees and scribes and lawyers, as is recorded in Matthew chapter 23, in particular, beginning about verse 13 and on down through that chapter. He cleansed the temple. He entered into the temple in Matthew 21, verse 12 and 13, and drove out all those who were buying and selling in the temple, and overturned the tables of money of the money changers and the seats of those who were selling doves. And he said to them, "It is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you're making it a robber's den." Do we hate every false way? 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3 through 6. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. We are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God, and we're taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ, and we are ready to punish all disobedience whenever your obedience is complete. I'm afraid sometimes we read the first part of that passage and we recognize we don't war according to the flesh. Our weapons are not carnal. We think, well, that means I don't have to do anything physical against those that are doing wrong. But is that what it says? No. It says we need to be destroying speculations and lofty things raised up against the knowledge of God. We need to take every one of our thoughts captive to the obedience of Christ, and we need to stand up against every false thing there is. John tells us in 2 John 9, we even need to be careful of bidding God speed or giving encouragement to those that are engaging in teaching a false doctrine and practice a false doctrine. Do we hate every false way? We need to learn to develop this kind of an attitude, these kind of characteristics in our life, if we want to have a heart, a life, if we want to be a man or woman who is focused on a heart such as the heart of God. Love all things about God. Love, praise, and honor, communication, listening to, working with God and with the brethren, and hate every false way. Not just turn our backs to it, but speak out against it. Shut it down. Have nothing to do with it. The descriptions that David gave regarding his attitude toward those things is, I won't have anything to do with it. That person won't minister to me. Why? Because he's false. He's wicked. We need to be careful about our associations and our friendships. We need to be cautious about our attaboys. And you did a good job. Lest we encourage those in false ways rather than discourage them. We need to be turning people to God. We need to be focusing on serving the Lord. David, as we stated at the very beginning of the lesson, was a man after God's own heart because he is one who would do all God's will. Jesus' focus while he was here upon the earth was to do the will of God. John 4, verse 34, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Even as he faced his most trying trial, Matthew 26 and verse 42, he went again a second time and prayed in Gethsemane, Father, if this cannot pass away unless I drink it, your will be done. Do we love the Lord? Do we love his will? Are we motivated to do all the will of God? If we want to be a person after God's own heart, we're going to have to develop those characteristics. We're going to have to be one who is willing to do all the will of God, no matter what it costs us. No matter what it means, we have to give up, sacrifice. No matter what it means, we may receive. We must give ourselves wholly over to the will of God. I hope it is the desire of each and every one here to be one who is after God's own heart. Love the Lord. Pray to Him. Praise Him. Work together with brethren in the service. And speak against all falsehoods. Then we will be well on the way to doing all the will of God. You look this evening and you find you slacked in that, straight, stumbled, whatever word you want to give there. You find there's something in your life that's amiss in the sight of God, we urge you to correct it. Pray to God, confessing your sin, and asking for forgiveness and his promise that he will wipe it away as if it's never been. The congregation can assist you in doing that, getting it right with God. We urge you to come and let your desire be known, Lord, stand in the sanctuary.